And over the 30 some odd years since then, I have found nothing shy of incredible freedom in my life. And the reason that I say this and I show this and I'm going to preach this is because not everybody has found the freedom that I have found. Have I had to fight for it? You better believe I've had to fight for it. But I'll tell you this much. It's been worth every drop of blood that's been shed. It's been worth every sweat that's rolled down my forehead in prayer. It's been worth every ounce of effort that I've put into it, because there is nothing greater than the spiritual freedom that I have experienced in Jesus Christ. And if you've not experienced that today, this can be your day. You can begin to write your own declaration. I want to speak to you today. Before I have you stand for the reading of the word, many don't understand that the Declaration of Independence that took place on July the 4th, 1776, was not the ending of the Revolution. Sometimes in our minds we think, well, they signed the Declaration of Independence, that meant they were free. No, that meant that they had established where they stood on freedom. And now the fight begins. You see, it started taking place just a couple years prior. The oppression was there, and most were willing to go along with the rule that was over them, but they were uncomfortable. They didn't really care for it, but wasn't enough until it just kept pressing in on them, kept moving forward on them, till finally they had enough. And they said, we don't want there to be any doubt. We're going to come together, and we are going to make a declaration. We're going to write it down. We're going to sign our names to this thing. And we're going to establish some principles, some boundaries. And we're going to let the one who now we are coming full forward and full steam ahead in explaining to the world that we are designating him as our enemy. They tried to get along. But you cannot get along with an oppressive, suppressive spirit without finally completely giving it everything. You have to come to a point in your life where you come to the realization that this will never end until I stand up and I pledge my allegiance to something else. I'm not promising you that when you make your declaration, when you come to an altar and you repent of your sins, you're baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, that the fight is over. On the contrary, the fight has just begun. But it's worth the fight. It's worth the fight for the future generations that are going to come after you. I fought my fight, but because of that, my children didn't have to fight quite as much. And my grandchildren, I hope, we won't have to fight hardly at all. But in the fact of that, I'm not going to let them forget where the fight began. 5 years later, before things settled down and the war ended, battles won and lost, desperate times when many would rather just quit, say, what's the use? When they had lost people that they loved, when they had lost battles that they thought would surely end it and surrender, yet something inside of them said, freedom is worth the cost. Freedom is worth the price that is paid. The freedom is worth the blood that is spilled. They fought when they were cold. They fought when they were starving. They fought when they were weary, worn, and tired. They fought when they felt like they would lose. And then the Battle of Saratoga. The Battle of Saratoga. Recognized as one of the 15 most decisive battles in world history. The Battle of Saratoga. You see, there comes a point in time where You fight when you're weary. You fight when you're cold. You fight when you don't feel God. You fight when the fires of hell are nipping at your heels. You fight when you feel like you may not live to fight another day, but you just keep on fighting. I promise you, you will get to a place in your spiritual life where you will have your Battle of Saratoga. And the reason that the Battle of Saratoga is so important is it was the turning place, the turning point in the Revolutionary War. Came a time when they thought that they were going to lose everything, but they just kept on going. And I want to tell you a little bit about the Battle of Saratoga this morning. You may be dismissed, Sister Graham. Thank you. The turning point in the Revolutionary War began as a plan by the British to strategically control upstate New York and isolate New England from the southern colonies in an effort to put an end to the revolution. They didn't like what was taking place. They wanted authority and they wanted rule over the American colonies. But it ended as an opportunity that the Patriots were waiting for. Things that hadn't looked good, things looked bad at this point, but things have a way of changing. The British troops, led by a general by the name of John Burgoyne, planned to drive south from Montreal all the way down to Albany, New York, along the historic water routes of Lake Champlain and Lake George and the Hudson River. Once in Albany, they would then join forces with two other British commands, the one coming north from New York City and the other coming east along the Mohawk River Valley, and they would together begin to move south. But Burgoyne's advance south faltered in the forest near the Lake George area, because the colonist troops were falling trees and they were blocking Burgoyne's path and slowed down the British considerably. And by the time that Burgoyne reached Fort Edward, they were running low on supplies. Now, separately, the British were traveling north from New York City under the command of a general by the name of Howe, and they decided to veer from the plan, Howe's group did, and take Philadelphia, which they did. They were successful in Philadelphia. However, Washington's Continental Army retreated to New York and prevented Howe from leaving that area and joining forces with Burgoyne. And so Washington realized that a major battle was getting ready to shape up, and he sent troops up north and also put the word out that any militia that could join the troops should now begin to join the troops. The end result was a large contingent of regular troops and militia gathering in the Saratoga area. Burgoyne again began his advance south, but he was stopped 10 miles below Saratoga, and therefore he could not get all the way into Saratoga. The first battle of Saratoga, the Battle of Freeman's Farm, it was called, took place on September the 19th, 1777, where a militia of sharpshooters from Virginia began to harass the British while the colonist forces aggressively charged into battle with them. Burgoyne's troops lost two men for every one on the American side. A second battle then began called the Battle of Bemis Heights, and it occurred on October the 7th when Burgoyne determined to break free from the encircling colonial forces and drive them from the field. The British troops and their German allies were devastated, nearly lost their entrenched positions. I think it's interesting to note that Benedict Arnold was in this particular battle, fighting there on horseback, and he received a wound in his leg during this particular battle of Bemis Heights, and his contribution is to the battle is commemorated by nothing more than a statue of his boot with no other references to that hero now turned traitor. The defeat at Bemis Heights forced Burgoyne to withdraw north to the camps in the around the present village of Schuylerville, and Burgoyne ultimately had to surrender on October the 17th, 1777 in what would later be named Victory, New York, where the Saratoga Monument memorializes that important day. Disgraced Burgoyne returned to England and never was given another command. These crucial colonist victories at the Battle of Saratoga then persuaded the French to support the Americans with military aid, and it is considered the major turning point in the American Revolution. I've just come to preach to you this morning the turning point of freedom. Not every battle that we fight will we win. Not every time we step on the battlefield is it going to look like we're going to make our way out of the battlefield. Not every battle that we step into is going to be a victorious battle. But I'm not here to win just battles. I want to the end of my life to know that I have won the war. Amen. The Bible tells me that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And it tells me, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I've come to tell somebody this morning that your walk with God will not always be pleasant. It will not always be easy. It will not always seem like it's going to be victorious. But if you will just take the words of the Lord and apply it to your life, if you'll take the whole armor of God and not wince and not waver, but you'll stay in the battle. And God tells us himself that when we get to a place and a time where it seems like we've got no strength left, where it seems like we've got nothing left to give, if we'll just stand, that he will be there standing with us. I've come to tell you this morning, if you'll stay in the fight, if you'll stay in the race, there will come a battle of Saratoga, a turning point for you, and you will realize that you will make it. Amen. There is, as I speak, a battle that is raging. It's not a battle in some distant, far-off land on a foreign soil with faithless people that we do not know, but this battle is taking place right underneath our noses this morning. It's the battle to make it through another day. It's the battle to make it through this life. It's the battle to stay in the race. It's the battle to get up and fight yet another day. This battle affects people that we love. It leaves homes devastated. It leaves lives ruined. It leaves the wounded, leaves them with even a more deadly cost, and leaves them in an even more costly environment than any war that we have ever seen with human eyes, because this war does not have an ending. This war is an eternal war that we are fighting for. For every last one of you here today, you have a soul that God has given you. When he breathed the breath of life into Adam, the Bible says that Adam became a living soul. And when he became a living soul, that made him an eternal being. Yes. Tomorrow, I leave tomorrow morning and I head to preach the funeral of my childhood best friend's father. I have great memories of this man being a whole lot younger than he is tomorrow when I go to bury him. I remember his strength. I remember the laughter. I remember the family that he had. I remember the good times that we shared together. But it comes a point in time in our life when this whole body just wears out. These young children sitting along here today, you can't imagine it. But one of these days, little red-headed Nick, he's going to be an old man with wrinkles along his eyes. He may walk with a cane next to a gray-haired little old lady that he calls honey. You can't fathom in your mind how these children and young people, so young and vibrant and full of life, will one day be old and crotchety and cranky like me. There was a day it dawned on me about 12 or 13 years ago, and I looked in the mirror and I said, "What happened to you? Age. This old body wears out, but this old body is just a shell of who I am, because there's a part of me, there's a thing inside of me called the soul. It's the essence of who I am, that when they lay this old carcass in the ground somewhere, it doesn't mean that I'm gone, because my spirit will go back to the Lord, and there will come a day where He will either say, enter into these gates that I prepared for you, or depart from me, I never knew you. And that's a day that we all will face. And that's why it's important today that we do not give up in this race. That's why it's important today that no matter what kind of hell this world throws in your face, no matter what kind of demons you may have to face, that you keep fighting the fight. You keep fighting for freedom, because He that the Son has set free is free indeed. And you will find a place in your life where things will turn around, and you will realize that everything that you have fought for is worth fighting for.
Yes. Hallelujah.
The turning point of freedom. If God would somehow remove the curtain that separates the physical from the spiritual this morning and allow our eyes to see what's taking place, there wouldn't be a single person in this room that would go untouched. But because we are contained to our physical nature, we tend to walk on just as if nothing is happening. I promise you today, if the veil were removed, that you would see battles taking place in this very room. There are angelic beings as well as demonic forces that are trying to distract us, trying to tell us don't worry about it, trying to tell us don't listen to that guy. And there are other voices here today that are battling for your very existence in the spiritual realm, that are fighting for you. There's a Lord, a God Almighty, that's in this place today that died for you. Amen. He gave His life for you. He wants you to live for him on this earth, so that He can take us all to eternity. But there is also a spirit of this world that's trying to say, hey, don't worry about it. That's a fight for another day. Maybe it's not even worth fighting for. Let me tell you something this morning. Eternity in heaven is worth fighting for. It's worth dying for. It's worth giving everything for. But you must stay focused, and you must stay in the race. Just because you can't always see a disease that's destroying the inside of a man does not mean that the disease is not there. There are things that we cannot see this morning that are leaving people that I love destitute, broken, discouraged, and despondent, when there is freedom that is freely given this morning. But I watch so many turn their back to it and walk away, when I know that the answer is right here. The answer is in Jesus Christ. And the first thing that we need to understand is we need to recognize who the enemy was. That's what the Declaration of Independence was all about. That's what they just said. It was really a many, many page document. I think they said 28 page document against the King of England. It was basically stating, hey, we're not subject to your rule or to your authority anymore. And we've let things go by and we've tried to get along, but we just come to establish something here today. You are not our friend. You have just become the enemy, and we have signed our names to it. And by signing our names to it, we've signed our life to it. You are the enemy. You better understand today, this world is not your friend. The demonic spirits of this world are not your friend. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Other people are not your enemies, but the spirit that has a hold of them sometimes can be. But we wrestle against persons without bodies. We wrestle against evil rulers of unseen worlds. Those mighty satanic beings and great evil princes of darkness that rule this world, against huge numbers of wicked spirits in the spirit world. And so Paul says, I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step, and I fight to win. I'm not just shadow boxing. I'm not just playing around, but this thing that I'm a part of is very, very real today. The spiritual world is a real world. You may not see, but it exists, and you cannot afford to ignore it. Paul said, I'm not just in a scuffle. I'm not just beating the air, is what the King James Version said. The other version says, I'm not just shadow boxing. This thing is serious. When they signed that declaration, it was serious. In the enemy's mind, it made them traitors, treasonous, made them outlaws. It meant that they had a death sentence on their lives, and possibly their family's lives, and many of them lost their lives. Many of them lost their homes. Many of them were men of great wealth, but they saw something greater than just their earthly possessions at stake. That's why they were willing to give up their massive estates and their finances. Many of them went to their grave broke with nothing to their name. Many of them lost family members and everything that they owned on this earth. But I guarantee you, if you were at the end of it to ask them, was it worth it? Would you do it all over again? Not a single one of them would say, if I had it to do all over again, I'd change some things. But I guarantee you, every single one of them would look you in the eye. And with that weariness that's left over from war, maybe with the scars and maybe with the tired, worn out look in their eyes, they'd say, you better believe I'd do it again, because there are just some things that are worth fighting for. There are just some things that are worth staying in the race for. Didn't matter that I lost my home. Didn't matter that I lost things that I love. What mattered was that we have freedom. Yeah. This morning, I simply am going to ask, as you stand, if there would be any people here today that would be willing to just stand with me when I open this altar up. If you would just stand together with your pastor and fight the only way that we know how, and that's in prayer. See, there's folks in this place today that possibly they've never been in an apostolic service before. There's folks in this place today that you love the Lord and you want to do right, but nobody's really ever taken the time to kind of sit down and help guide you through. And let me tell you something. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes years. The devil knows that too, because he would try to strangle you out in the very early years before you get established. Because he knows that once someone gets established, once somebody gets a taste of freedom, that they see the old ways and the old life so much differently. You see, when I was young and immature, I thought real freedom was doing whatever I wanted to do, not having to listen to mom and dad. I thought real freedom was hanging out with my friends and going and doing what worldly people do. And for a period of time, I bought into that. And I thought, man, this feels awesome. But there's always the aftermath that you have to deal with. There's always that next day. There's always that feeling of guilt and that feeling of not quite being satisfied. Man, that was great and that was awesome, but somehow I just still feel empty inside. It took a few years for me to realize that I was compromising with the enemy, and the enemy did not have my best interests at heart. Something began to change on the inside of me. Something began to happen in the way I thought about things. I began to look at them for what they really were. And I realized that I wasn't free at all. That the only freedom that I had was when I did exactly what my enemy wanted me to do. And the moment that I tried to break free, that there would be a stranglehold on my life. Maybe you can relate to that this morning. I want you to know today that Jesus Christ has come to set the captive free. Yes. That there was some blood that was shed. It wasn't on a battlefield like what you might see from the Revolutionary War. But it was up on a hill. It was in a garden. Not my will, but thine be done. The Bible says that he sweat as if it were great drops of blood. The blood began to flow when the decision was made that there was a greater will to be followed. And it finished flowing when the job was accomplished on Calvary's cross. And he said, it is finished. It wasn't until freedom was declared that the blood no longer needed to flow. And that blood that was shed on Calvary's cross was shed to purchase the freedom that you have. There are graves all over this country. Some men are named. Some graves are nameless, of people that we never knew because they gave their life. Not everybody was generals and had their name written, became famous parts of the Revolutionary War, but many were just militia. They grabbed their rifles and headed out the door to go be a part of a cause that they believed in because they saw further on down the road than just their own life. All I'm trying to do today is to get us to see further on down the road than today. Today we're healthy. We're able to make it to church. We've got an opportunity. We can make a declaration today, but our human minds tell us sometimes there's always tomorrow. The turning point came when people volunteered to get involved in something that they really didn't have to get involved in. Today, there's people here. You don't have to come make your way down to the altar. You don't have to raise your hands. You don't have to do a thing that I've said to do, but it was those that got involved on their own accord that made the difference, that caused the turning point in the war that brought freedom to the greatest nation on earth. We can sit back and watch others do the work, or we can get involved. I know the food's being prepared, but I wonder if we could take a few moments. I'm going to invite as many as I can. This altar is not nearly large enough for everybody, but if those that would you gather in? I think we ought to pray right now.